Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, and reads as follows. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, we have once again during this past season of Lent directed our attention to what the Scriptures teach about the passion of Christ, which means his extreme suffering for our redemption, including what he already began to endure in the Garden of Gethsemane, to the scourging under Pilate, the crown of thorns, the nails driven through his hands and feet, the cruel mockery of his enemies, and so on. And today, Good Friday, we commemorate specifically the agonizing death that he suffered on the cross in payment for the sins of the world. That was the price that God's justice required in order to accomplish the redemption of mankind, to save men from the wages of their sins. This was in accordance with the plan of salvation decreed by God from eternity and executed perfectly by our dear Lord Jesus. On one occasion, Jesus described the purpose for him coming into the world like this: "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The lost includes the entire mass of humankind who are lost in their sins and unbelief by nature, spiritual blindness, and would be eternally lost in hell by their own fault if not for the intervening grace of God in Christ Jesus. That Christ came into the world to suffer and die in order to save such lost and condemned sinners who are God's enemies by nature, is the point that is stressed by the Apostle Paul in our text for this evening. Let us therefore focus our meditation upon this theme: Christ died for the salvation of sinners. We shall first consider the point that Jesus died for ungodly sinners. And secondly, we are saved through his death. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The spiritual condition of all people by nature since the fall of Adam is one of total and complete corruption, wickedness, immorality, sinfulness, being spiritually blind, dead, and enemies of God. This is how our text for this evening describes us. The first verse in our text describes us as being spiritually blind and dead when it says, when we were yet without strength. And the last verse of our text describes us as being the enemies of God when it specifically calls us God's enemies. It says, we were enemies. In that condition of spiritual blindness, death, and enmity against God, we would be forever lost, if not for God's grace in Christ Jesus. We are completely unable to help ourselves, and we are completely unworthy to receive any help from the Lord. But though our text for this evening does set forth these powerful points of law, yet the overall message is really not one of condemnation under the law of God. It's really a message of the gospel, setting forth the good news of God's saving grace to sinful mankind, describing how Christ Jesus died for us. Though we are really the ones who deserve to die because of our sins, our text says that Jesus died for us. We read, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." The punishment that the ungodly deserve from the just and holy God is the righteous punishment of temporal death and eternal damnation. And it was that very curse of the law that was suffered by Christ as he hung dying on the cross for the sins of the world. You will remember how Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Those words reveal that Jesus was suffering the very pains of hell, because only the damned are completely forsaken by God, completely removed from the gracious presence of the Lord, without any hope of mercy or relief, where their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, but only an endless weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. Since the Lord Jesus took our sins upon himself, even the sins of the whole world, he needed to suffer what our sins have merited, the wages of sin, eternal death. And that is what he suffered on the cross. And that's what made his crucifixion different than any other crucifixion. He was suffering hell on the cross. For as difficult as it would be for us to imagine what it would feel like to have nails driven through our hands and feet and then to have our body weight supported from those points fastened to a wooden cross, it is even more difficult, actually impossible, for us to imagine what it would be like to be completely forsaken by God, to have all the loving kindness and grace and mercy of God removed from us. Every single person alive on earth today, no matter how much he might be suffering, is still receiving blessings from the Lord, daily bread, sustaining his life. Only the damned in hell are completely removed from the gracious blessings of God. And again, that's what Jesus endured on the accursed tree of the cross for us, as the one who bore the sin and guilt of the entire world. Jesus suffered the wages of our sins as our substitute. What amazing love was demonstrated by the Lord Jesus for the entire human race when he died for us on the cross. Before his death, Jesus had told his disciples, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, there have been people who've laid down their lives to save other people, and such heroes are generally celebrated, and the people who are saved are generally regarded as being innocent people, worthy of being saved. Accordingly, we read in our text, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure," which means perhaps, "for a good man, some would even dare to die." But the ones that Jesus died for were not good people, We're not innocent people. No, he died for miserable sinners. He died for people who did not deserve to be saved. He died to save people from the punishment that they actually deserve because of their sins. The love of God stands out in all of its amazing beauty when we acknowledge and appreciate the fact that Jesus died for unworthy, ungrateful, unloving sinners. Those who hate him by nature, those who actually love sin. That is a description of all people in their natural condition of sin and unbelief. That is exactly how all of us were born into this world. Indeed, we should all marvel at the love of God, as this is described in our text, where we read, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Now, it is certainly true that you and I are no longer the spiritually blind and dead enemies of God. Through the gracious and powerful working of the Holy Ghost, we've been changed. We've been made into God's beloved followers, believing children. But it's still important for us to remember that when he had love for us in the first place, when Jesus laid down his life for us, it was before we loved him. God's love for us was not purchased or moved by our love for him. No, we're told in the first epistle of John that we love him because he first loved us. His love came first before any of us loved him. Over and over again in our text for this evening, we're told that Jesus died for us. But what exactly was the result of his innocent death and the shedding of his blood? Well, in verse 9 of our text, we're told that we are justified, which means declared righteous by his blood, and saved from wrath through him. And in verse 10, we read, "We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Such a work of redemption could only be accomplished by Christ, true God and true man. The only way that the Son of God would be able to die for us was by becoming a true human being. But in order for his suffering and death on the cross to do what our text describes, justifying us, saving us from wrath, reconciling us with God, it was also necessary for our Savior to be true God. Because a mere man could not redeem himself, let alone anyone else, no matter how much he might suffer. The redemption of a man's soul is too precious and requires nothing short of the precious blood of Christ, of God himself, to redeem us. And since God himself in the person of Jesus Christ suffered the pains of hell on the cross as our substitute, God's just wrath against us has been appeased, taken away. We have been reconciled with God. Christ has redeemed us from the curse that we have merited by his innocent suffering and death on the cross. Accordingly, St. Paul writes to the Galatians, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Though our text does describe us with less than flattering terms, calling us ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God, yet we are also told that we are declared to be righteous by God. That's what that term justified means in verse 9, that we are justified by his blood. God declares us to be righteous. He takes away all of our sins. And since the sins of the whole world had been placed on Christ, and since he died in the place of all mankind, every human being on earth has been objectively forgiven by God for Christ's sake. And this means that all those who die in their sins and go to hell do so not because Jesus did not atone for their sins, but because in their unbelief they despise the saving message of the gospel, cast away Jesus and his substitutional atonement, and thus reject the forgiveness of sins that Jesus earned for them, choosing instead to suffer under the wages of their own sins, being damned for all eternity. Such is also the sad end of those who call themselves Christians, but instead of trusting in Christ alone for their forgiveness and salvation, place some or all of their trust in themselves and in their own good works to be righteous before God. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, "As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." And again, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." The opinion that man can save himself by his works is something promoted by the devil and is appealing to the pride of man's sinful flesh. And since we Christians do still have the flesh, and the devil walking around as a roaring lion seeking to devour us, we need to be on guard so that we do not fall into such dangerous thinking, such soul-destroying false doctrines that would lead us away from faith in Christ and place our faith on ourselves. May we never look to ourselves or our own merits or worthiness to merit God's grace, but instead ever cling firmly to the cross of our dear Redeemer as our only hope of salvation. The last verse of our text makes a nice connection between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Not only are we reminded of the reconciliation that was brought about through the death of God's only begotten Son, how we have peace with God through the remission of sins on account of Jesus' suffering and death, but we are also told that our salvation is connected with his resurrection back to life. We read, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The fact that he victoriously reclaimed his life after laying it down for our redemption proves that his death indeed did atone for our sins and reconciled us with God. Knowing that Christ died on the cross on account of our transgressions and rose from the dead on account of our justification or forgiveness, we know that God will be most gracious to us. He will be our loving Heavenly Father. So also we know that we will be graciously received by him into the heavenly mansions of paradise for the sake of Jesus' blood and righteousness. So when our last hour comes, we can commit our spirit into the hands of our Heavenly Father, saying with David in Psalm 31, verse 5, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Though we Christians must confess that we are sinners who deserve to suffer under God's wrath, yet instead of approaching death with fear of being punished, we can actually look forward to our death, knowing that we've been redeemed from our sins, saved by Christ. Accordingly, we can say with the Apostle Paul, who expressed his own joyous anticipation of his departure from this earthly life, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now that kind of expression would seem very strange to those who have great uncertainty about what happens after death, being unsure of what's on the other side of the grave, being uncertain of how the Lord will receive them. And sadly, Christians also sometimes succumb to such fear of death themselves because of fleshly weakness. But we who trust in Jesus' redemptive death and the shedding of his blood do not need to fear death at all. Though our bodies will certainly die here on earth unless Jesus returns first, yet our death will be a very wonderful thing on account of the death of Christ on the cross, which, as our text says, saved us from wrath, saved us from hell. So immediately at the time of death, we know that our souls will be taken into the blessed presence of Christ in heavenly glory, where there will be no more pain or suffering, but only fullness of joy forevermore. That is our glorious expectation that we can look forward to when death comes. So let us never cease to thank and praise the Lord God for saving us through the death and innocent shedding of blood of the Lord Jesus, all for the salvation of our souls, to earn for us forgiveness of sins, cleansing from all iniquity in his most precious blood. And may we ever glory in his cross, through which our curse has been removed, and rejoice in the salvation of eternal life in heaven that is our sure inheritance through him. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.